Hello, everyone. My name is Don Wyatt. I'm the general manager here at AM 1220 KPJC, and we are heard streaming live around the world at www.thejctown.com. If you enjoy the Hebraic programming that we have been broadcasting recently, we hope you'll tell your friends, no matter where they live, they can listen to the best teachers that are available that will give you the whole story of the whole Bible. And for those of you who maybe don't appreciate the programming, I want to let you know what I'm trying to accomplish here. And that is that in many of our New Testament churches, we've been taught that the Old Testament has passed away, or that it has less importance, or that those were stories that were good for us in Sunday school, but they don't have any relevance today. Nothing could be farther from the truth. So I want to help correct that misinformation by giving you teaching on this station that you probably won't get anyplace else. So some of our old friends have moved on. Chuck Swindoll and Charles Stanley and Jack Hayford. Pastors and preachers that I love to hear. But we can hear those in other places. Those that you can't hear have a message that you need to hear. Now, the name of this program is called the 25-Minute Message, and what I'm going to do is explain basic doctrines, answer questions, and give commentary on the state of the church, where we are in history, and how a fuller understanding of both the New and the Old Testament linked together really gives us the complete picture of the kingdom that is here with us now. The program will be run on weekends on a weekly basis, and I want to invite you to call in or email me. The phone number here is 503-316-1220, and maybe you can leave your questions or your concerns on that message for me, because this is a recorded show. You can also email me at don@thejctown.com, and I'll respond to you in the best way that seems appropriate. This is what I believe, and that's what the whole change is based on, is what I believe is going on in history right now, is that we've been given an incomplete picture. Unintentionally, we've had so much left out of the gospel that Jesus Christ, or I prefer to call him Yeshua, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, so much of the gospel of what he gave us. We've been told that it's a gospel of salvation. All we have to do is get people saved. And that's not right. That's not right. It's a gospel of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Yahweh. Another name I prefer to use, because scripture was written in Hebrew. It was written in Aramaic. The original transcripts were not in Greek. It's another thing we've been told that isn't true. Why did God choose original languages? And why should we choose those original languages? Well, because there are deeper understandings. There are different level of understandings. The words mean things that we don't get translated to us correctly in the English language. So that's why it's important. The gospel of salvation is incomplete without the gospel of the kingdom. They have to work hand in hand and side by side. One has no purpose without the other. If you are a truth seeker, you're going to want to listen to this station all the time. If you're satisfied, if you're okay where you're at, and you think you don't have to grow anymore, then maybe this isn't the right place for you to listen to. But if you're hungry, if you need more, then AM 1220 KPJC, which can be heard around the world, is exactly where you need to be, and it's exactly where you need to tell your friends, go and listen, go and listen. Most of the program in there is the kind of information you've never heard before, and it will make you grow. Like old Rush Limbaugh says, give us 6 weeks, we will change your mind.
You know, one of the things that I've realized about those who call themselves Christians is that they really don't have a basis for their faith, at least not a basis based on a full understanding of the Bible. And I guess that's the big difference between people who consider themselves to be Catholics or Catholic Christians and those who consider themselves to be evangelical Christians, is that in the Catholic Church, they're right up front about saying the Bible is not the supreme authority in my life. The Pope and his edicts are what's most important. And that's actually true in Judaism as well, because they have the Talmud and many other extra writings that were done by the rabbis, the Zohar and so on. And it's standard practice that these extra writings or these extra pronunciations or edicts take greater precedence over the lives of the believers in those faiths than does scripture. Of course, lip service is given to the Bible, but when it comes right down to practical application and to actual doctrine, the words of those who are currently in office, whether it's a pope or a chief rabbi, those are the ones whose words guide the flock. Now, in evangelical Christianity, we say that the Bible is supreme. We say that Scripture, as written, is absolute authority because it's given from God.
We consider the Bible to be direct revelation from God as evangelical believers. That's what we say.
And yet, I have to disagree, and I challenge that. And whether it's your pastor or whether you are a pastor, whether you have a doctorate or some biblical studies master, it doesn't matter to me, because I challenge you to look and see
if your perspective actually matches that of the Bible. Because if you don't have a full understanding of the Hebraic roots of your faith, then you don't have a correct doctrine. You don't have a correct understanding. Your knowledge is incomplete, and therefore the wisdom that you've gained is diminished in value.
If you have not looked into your Hebraic roots, that is, unless you have looked into the Hebraic roots, to the foundational patterns, to the writings of Moses, you don't have a basis for your faith. How can I say that? Well, first of all, as a former evangelical leader, I read my Bible in English, English alone, which was from Greek, translated into my English, and I thought that that was going to be enough. Why shouldn't it be? It was in my language. So there's that problem of a language in the Bible. What language is supreme? Is it English? Is it Greek? Is it Hebrew? Is it Aramaic? The next problem that I experienced as an evangelical Christian was that we didn't do what we said we did as far as the authority of the Bible, even an English Bible, for example. If you ask any pastor, he'll tell you that, yes, absolutely, we go by the authority of the Bible. No man, no one like Martin Luther, no one like Charles Spurgeon or John Wesley. They have their interpretations. They have their emphasis. But the words that are in the Scripture is what we follow. And I have to challenge that. It's not what we follow. As evangelical Christians, we have chosen to follow the Catholic Church. And I'll explain that in a little bit. We've also chosen to follow that Catholic Church into pagan doctrines and idolatry. And we love those traditions more than we love Scripture. We love those practices and those doctrines more than we love the authority of the written word. And I'll prove it to you. Now, how can you say that, Don? Well, it's easy, because if you will look at just the Ten Commandments, which we can all agree on, we have 9 commandments and 1 suggestion. And you've already lost your argument that you keep all the Scriptures. We don't keep the Sabbath. There's been no variation, no question about when the Sabbath is. This is one of the things we have kept from the pagan-oriented Catholic Church. And I don't want you to hear me as being against all Catholics or all religion or all Protestants. What I want to do is get you to think about what you believe. I want for you to assess where you are in your relationship with God and what He intended, what Yahweh intended for you and for me and for us as a people. You know, the doctrine of the Catholic Church actually proclaims that all Protestants are Christians, are Catholics as well, because while they don't continue to pay homage to the Pope, they do keep the Catholic holidays like Christmas and Easter. They do keep the Sunday Sabbath as opposed to the biblical Sabbath. And so while Christians, evangelicals, want to proudly say, oh, we've broken off from all that religion, the fact is all we've done is start another religion. And factual history is the witness against us. You can't change the facts. You can't change history. Oh, you can believe what you want to. You can understand what you want to. But that doesn't change reality, because we don't line up with Scripture. In looking at ourselves, in assessing where we are, it's important that we use Scripture to interpret other Scripture. It's especially important that the culture that influenced what was written and the language that influenced what was written, the meaning behind what was written at the time and who it was written to, makes all the difference. For example, where we have the New Testament and there are parts of it that seem to contradict what God gave to Moses in what we would call the Old Testament or the Tanakh. Wherever there's a conflict, how do we resolve that conflict? Well, our tradition is that we just say, well, out with the old and in with the new. We've got the Old Testament. It's done away with. We'll use the stories for the kids, and there's some good object lessons in it. But really, that's all. And we'll take the writings of Paul, even though we don't understand them. We'll take James, and we'll take all the other writers of the what we call the New Testament, and because it has the word new on it, we'll make that supreme, even though we don't have a basis for understanding it. And yet, all scripture is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for correction, for exhortation, and that was given to us by the New Testament writers, right? But what did they look at when they were penning those words? They were looking at the Tanakh, at the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. There was no church at the time. They were a sect of Judaism. They were all those who kept the Torah. And Yeshua, Jesus, said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. What does that mean to us as believers in the Bible? Well, we've been taught that it means that fulfill means to do away with, that we have like a balloon. We've blown up our balloon of the law and popped it, and it no longer exists. But what the word really means is that I've come to bring understanding to it. I've come to take away all the extra dross. I've come to explain it to you in a way that you can keep it. And if we don't look at it that way, if we don't look at it as though it's the guideline for our lives in living out the discipleship under the blood of Jesus, under Yeshua, then what we've done, in fact, he might as well have said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to destroy the law. That's how we live out our faith. That's how we live out our faith as Christians anyway. One of the other things that we continue to do besides not keep the seventh day Sabbath, and why is that so important, by the way? It's because it's the day that Yahweh rested. It's the day that Yeshua rested after creating the world. It was assigned to us for his covenant with us. It was assigned to us that every week we can rely on being with him again, week after week, Shabbat after Shabbat, Sabbath after Sabbath. That brings us to the next thing that we have followed the Catholic Church in as evangelicals, and that's the feast days. I'm sure you've heard the story of Moses and the golden calf as he went up to the mountaintop to bring back the Ten Commandments, or actually all the commandments. And when he came back, the children of Israel had formed a golden calf, and Aaron, his brother and high priest, had joined the people in a feast unto Yahweh. That's what they knew. So instead of following the instructions they had already received, the oral law from Yahweh, they decided to worship him in what they understood to be right. So they made a calf. They made an idol, and they called it Yahweh, and they worshiped Yahweh. But they worshiped him also in other ways, besides in the fashion and in the manner that he had prescribed. And Yahweh looked down from Mount Sinai and said, Moses, get down the mountain. The people are worshiping another god. What do you think it's like when Yahweh looks down the mountain, looks down on earth now? And he looks at the people that call themselves believers in him, and they insist on having their own festivals and their own feast of pagan origin, but calling it Christ. Did you just get through worshiping Yahweh in a way he didn't ask to be worshiped? Did you have a Christmas tree? Did you have a manger scene? Did you have a Christmas Eve service? Did you have a wreath? Did you have a Christmas party? Did you even have a party for him? He didn't ask for a birthday party because it's not his birthday on Christmas. And by the way, who got the gifts? It wasn't him. But the kids are going to remember that it was all about them. Just like the world that we are told to come out of, be separated from, and be a set apart people. How set apart are we? These are all things that are left over from paganism. I'm not talking about little sects within Christianity that are doing it wrong. I'm talking about major elements, all of the big players in Christianity, everybody, and I mean everybody, is in sin and idolatry because we worship how we want to, when we want to, without regard to what the word of Yahweh says. Worse yet, we call it Yahweh. We call it holy. We all think we're doing a good thing. We all think we're being biblical Christians. Why don't we examine what we're doing? Why don't we follow fundamental scripture? Instead, we insist on sticking to our guns and keeping our traditions and our religion, no matter what it costs us. And believe me, it's costing us a lot. That makes us just as guilty as the children of Israel and the golden calf. How can that be? He didn't tell us to worship him on December 25th. He didn't tell us to commemorate a special day unto him, other than the feast that we refuse to keep as Christians. Why don't we care that December 25th is the worst day that we possibly could have chosen? Because it was originally a pagan holiday celebrated as the winter solstice, as the day that Mithra, the mystery Iranian god, the sun god, Baal, Shiva. It doesn't really matter what religion you put in there. All of the major deities from Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam, New Age and Wiccan, the gods, were supposedly born on this day, resurrected to life. And it's just the same old tune being played over again. It's another way for Satan, S-A-T-A-N, for the enemy of our God, to usurp what's due Yahweh and gain it for himself. Can you imagine 2,000 years? Well, it's not even been 2,000 years because in America, Christmas was outlawed until the mid-1800s in most places. The pilgrims came over. They didn't celebrate Christmas. And yet we look back at the pilgrims as being God-fearing people as a basis for our country. They used the Bible as the foundation for our Constitution, supposedly. And yet we don't honor them. We don't really do what they did. Instead, we follow our forefathers who rebelled against the ways of Yahweh, who rebelled against the Bible, made their own interpretation, made their own worship sites, made their own worship times, made their own worship traditions, and we call it God. We call it Jesus. We can't even call him by his given name. And in case you don't know, the letter J wasn't even invented until the mid-1500s. So there was no Jesus until after around the 1600s. Look at the early editions of the King James Bible. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? But thanks to the Jesuits, we now have Jesus. Why is the name above all names so important? Why is the name that was given to our Savior such a big deal? Because when the angel came to Mary and said, "You shall call his name," it had a meaning in Hebrew. The meaning is salvation. His name shall be called salvation. His name shall be called Yahweh's salvation, Yahshua or Yeshua. I've always wondered if I was saved into a name that was made up, that wasn't really the name of the Savior, the name that's supposed to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Creator, the Healer, the Messiah, the Chosen One, the Anointed One. Would I really be saved if I only thought that it was okay? That was the name? I think so. I have to believe that. But our bigger problem as Christians not having a Hebraic understanding is that we just have salvation with our heads. We say some words, get a fire insurance policy, and that's all. The whole point of salvation is to come out of and be separated from the world, be different from the world. That's an action. It's only proven through action. Do you know we even changed God's name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahweh? Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the four Hebrew letters that were given to Moses. What shall I tell them what your name is when they ask what God has sent you? What God has sent you? Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh has sent you. I am that I am. Do you know that that name has been hidden, disguised, and removed? The very word that the architect of all things, the very name of the Master of Masters, is hidden and removed from our English Bibles nearly 7,000 times. Instead, we use the titles Lord and God. Do you know that that doesn't happen in any other religion? Think of Hinduism. You've got, you know, Vishnu and Shiva and Brahma and so on. And in Buddhism, the Lord Buddha. The word Lord, by the way, means Baal, Baal, master, husband. There are many lords and there are many gods. There is only one Yahweh. There's only one Savior, Redeemer. His name is Yeshua. We dishonor our God when we only call him by his title. We dishonor our Savior when we call him by a name that was not his own. So we celebrate Christmas proudly, all of us saying, "Oh, it's just about Jesus. It's just about his grace. It's just about his salvation. It's just about love. It's about sharing. It's about family." And all those things are good, but they're not Yahweh. What we've done is we've made our own idol of Christmas. What we've done is become partakers in idolatry because we worship in a way that our God did not tell us to worship. And yes, we got that through history from the Catholic Church and from a blend of paganism and sun god worship. And we do the same thing on Easter. Sometimes we call it Resurrection Sunday. But what do you think the word Easter actually means? It's from the goddess Ishtar, the fertility goddess Ishtar, Athena. You see, what the Catholic Church did, what they intended to do, and what Constantine did in the year 326, look it up for yourself, please. Don't trust anything anybody says unless you look it up for yourself, including me. But what they did is they synthesized different religions together in order to keep geopolitical peace, in order for the empire to run smoothly, the Roman Empire. Is it possible that we've been fooled for all these years? If we look at a progression of things from the beginning, then we can clearly see how we've been headed in a direction. How Yahweh, Yeshua, Jesus, our God, I believe he walked in the garden
with Adam and Eve. The enemy wanted to steal his glory, to steal his relationship, even then, with his people. And with renewed covenant after renewed covenant, first in Eden, then with Adam, then with Noah, then with Abraham, then with Moses, then Yeshua, finalized and made all of them into one big contract with his people, even with the giving of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost or Shavuot. The goal of our Creator has always been to have a people, a holy, set-apart priesthood that he could call his own. We can't be holy and set apart from the world if we continue in the ways of the world, in the holidays of the world, in the worship practices of the world, in the traditions of man, in the traditions of the church, because the church is replacement theology for Israel. When I talk about Israel, I'm not talking about just the land in the Middle East, and I'm not talking about just the Jews who are one tribe of Israel. I'm saying it is those Jews who are washed in the blood of Yeshua, who keep the Torah, who keep the commandments. And it is those believers in Yeshua, in Jesus, who are Christians, who don't yet even know who they are or what their purpose is, but are living a tradition of Christianity as it's been explained to them. But now, because of the fullness of the Gentiles, because of the fullness of time, once again, revelation is being poured out. And if we look at progressive revelation, that's the way it's always been. And so that's why I don't put down the church. I'm not even putting down the Catholics particularly, because they understood what they understood as revealed to them then. And I'm talking about the people, not the institutions. And we went from paganism to Catholicism to Lutheranism to Calvinism, and we keep, if these terms don't mean anything to you, it's a progression back towards becoming a people who will love God, who will serve God as a people. And right now we're not a people. We have 4,000 different denominations. The only thing that can keep us together is if we are keeping the laws of Yahweh that he gave us. We have a negative connotation in our mind when we hear that. I hope you'll look at it as a schoolmaster for you after you receive the Messiah, after you are washed in the blood and your sin is taken away by Yeshua. Then he didn't leave us to be orphans to try to figure out how to live. He had already given his guidelines, his schoolmaster, his instruction manual for living. If those guidelines were done away with, then how would we know how to live? We try to live after what the New Testament writers, the Brit Hadashah, it really means renewed covenant, but we try to live after what we think they're teaching us. But what they taught us was all based on the Torah, on the laws, the writings, and the instructions, and the prophets. Besides the keeping the Sabbath or not keeping it and keeping the holidays, I haven't even talked about that yet. I've talked about the ones we shouldn't be keeping, but God also gave us, Yeshua also gave us holidays that he wanted us to keep forever. It says that his people, Israel, will keep these festivals forever. They are called the feasts of Yahweh. We have rejected those because we've adopted others. Those include Passover and the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Shavuot, Pentecost. It includes the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets. There are seven of them in all. And each one of them has a prophetic significance. Each one of them is relevant to how we live our lives. But the biggest thing that the feasts do for us, the biggest thing that the Torah does for us, the biggest thing that keeping the Sabbath together does for us, besides the fact that it's Yahweh's calendar, his timeline for us to history, which we really need in these end times, is that it makes us a people. A people who can be set apart even by the way we dress, by the way we act, by the way we talk, by our understanding. We are to be pulled out of the world and yet be in the world. And our job is to pull others, to rescue others from the world system as well, from the church system, from the banking system, from the shopping system, from the educational system, from everything that makes up really who we are today, who we think we are as evangelical Christians. We get to celebrate a holiday here and there. We get to go to church here and there. Our minds are polluted. Right now, our faith is like, it's like taking a glass of water and what if you take just a half a dropper full of urine and put in that water? Would you still drink it? Would it still be pure then? Or what if you put in an ounce or 2 ounces or 3 ounces? How much pollution do you need to put into your drinking water in order for it to be polluted? See, that's the question we ask ourselves as Christians. Well, how polluted can I be and still be saved? And that's the wrong question altogether. What can I do to be pure? Yes, I'm saved by the blood of Messiah, but am I ready to be a pure and spotless bride? Part of a pure and spotless, set apart priesthood of Yahweh's people.
I know that over time, more and more will be awakened and more of this will make sense to you. It will take a move of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to open eyes, to open ears, to open hearts, to change lives, to change the attitudes, to make you sick of this world. And right now, I'm just a fisherman. I'm casting out the line. I'm casting out the net, saying, come on, there's another way. But soon enough, there will be hunters that come, and you'll have to make a choice whether you want to be a part of this world system or you will be driven out of this world system. Those who choose to get out now, you'll have an easier time, but you're not even getting out of the world system for yourself. You're getting out to help pull others out. You're getting ready to help others get ready. You want to bring as many people, to save as many people out of the world as you can. It starts with the blood of Yeshua. It progresses with learning the constitution of our nation. Do you know that Yeshua said, the Torah, the writings of Moses, the foundation of what we are to learn and what we are to become. In the book of Matthew, I did not come but to save the lost sheep of Israel. That's a real problem, because if you think you're just a saved evangelical Christian but not anything to do with Israel, then you're not saved at all, because he only came to save Israel. So make a decision to choose to find out who you are and what this is really all about, or you can stay in your tradition. And when the world system comes at such odds with the kingdom of God that there is a conflict, a violent conflict, I can only pray that you make the right decision at that time. One thing is for sure, no matter what we think of ourselves, no matter who we think we are, Yahweh will have his people. He will have his way. We can be lost in religion. We can be lost in our traditions. We can be sucked up and strangled into the world, but he will have his way, and he will call out his priesthood. He will call out his bride. But I want to encourage you, do some deep searching. It's so easy these days to look and find out. Look on the internet, a simple word search, the pagan origins of Christmas or the pagan origins of Easter. There is so much more depth, so much to know, so much to experience that we have not yet found, that we haven't yet grasped, if we truly believe and live the words of the Bible. Why do you think it is in Revelation 12:17 that the dragon is after the children of the woman being Israel, and the children are described as those who keep the commandments of Yahweh and the testimony of Yeshua, the blood of Jesus, in the end times? Why do you think that they would be after us? It's because we're set apart. It's because we're different. It's because we are against the world system. It's because everything that it has to offer is meaningless and worthless, and it's something that we've rejected and come against. It doesn't mean we're going to win a White House. We're not. It doesn't mean we're ever going to win a Congress. We're not. What it means is the established world order as we know it is coming against us, because we have said we will not be a part of that, and we are calling people to our God, to Yahweh. If you'd like more information on Hebraic thought or biblical perspective from a Hebraic viewpoint, feel free to email me at ben@jewishtown.com. Shalom, my friends.